Father, we just want to ask that you take our attention and focus our time this afternoon. Lord, as the class winds down, we can get a bit weary, but Lord, I know you have a lot more for us. And so, Lord, may we not wind down, but may your Spirit fire us up, really. And so, Lord, just stir our hearts. Flood us with your Spirit to have attention, an attention span for 2 hours, Lord, and to absorb everything that you want, Lord, us to know. Lord, so that we might not only know it, but, Lord, live it. These great truths, Lord, in Romans, I pray that we would we'd actually walk in them day by day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, back to page 26 in your blue book. Let's look at a couple things together about where we're going in the next couple days. And then if you'd open your Bibles also to Romans chapter 5. Okay, so notice on page 26, the heading is Foundational Truths for Biblical Counseling. Now, this isn't said lightly. In other words, we are entering into the most important part of the class. These truths, the foundation has been laid in who the counselor is and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to look at a part of the Word of God that is very, very important. Without it, you might as well throw away your whole rest of your class in biblical counseling. This here is the core of what we're learning in this class. And so this week, we're going to be looking at the difference between being in Adam or in Christ, Romans chapter 5. Look on page 27. We'll see a little bit today about grace versus sin, and more on the much more grace of God. And then on page 28, we'll look at tomorrow, Romans chapter 6, on being united with Christ, knowing the facts, counting on the facts. I'd recommend you read those verses over again. This time, not just to scribble out a homework assignment, but not that that's what you did, but read it to absorb it and to talk to God about it. So, Romans chapter 6, page 29, presenting ourselves to God. A really rich passage. And then Romans chapter 7, page 30. Notice this progression in Romans 7. The fleshly struggle. It's walking according to the flesh. It's the Christian walking, trying to live, like in Numbers, or in the Bible where they're in the wilderness, in Exodus and elsewhere, where they're trying to live up to God's standards by their own power. A fleshly struggle, sin indwelling, flesh defeated by the law of sin, and then Romans 7, a cry for deliver, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Then if you go to page 32, Romans chapter 8, walking according to the Spirit. The flesh versus the Spirit, some of the most key foundational truths. You guys know some of these, but we're going to go into them more in depth. Indwelling, the indwelling Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit. And so, those chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8, are really key to this class. So I just kind of wanted to give you a kind of a heads up on the strategic import of them when it talks about counseling, because this is really where our worldview as Christians is formed. Not just for counseling, but for just being a Christian, these are the areas that we really need to be smart in. Because when we know them, we're more likely to live them. But if we don't know them, we're less likely to be walking in them. And these are the areas that we ought to be walking in every single day, every moment of every day, and every issue that comes up in our lives. These are the truths that need to impact the way we respond to life. And the way we think about life, and the way our conversations about life, just living the Christian life is spoken about so much in these passages. To go without it is a meager Christian existence. And so I think you'll see that as we go through it, but I just wanted to pray that we can somehow cover some of this material in the next couple days, because there's so much here, we're going to probably skip a lot of it, but I pray that we could get as much as God wants us to get. Okay, you guys with me on that? Okay. Let's pray. Oh, we already prayed. Let's pray again. Lord, help. These are real theological truths that are beyond me. So pray for me, too, that I'd be able to point us to God in the right direction. These are just great truths. I've read them, I've studied them, I've walked in them, but oh, there's so much more that's here than I've barely scratched the surface. So we're being introduced in this class to these things. There's so much more. And you're just getting a brief introduction, but hopefully it'll stir an appetite to continue in this direction. We really need the Holy Spirit to now enlighten us and illuminate our hearts and minds in these things. This is an important time for God to do that, so that He would touch us, feed us, build us up, warn us, all the things He wants to do, so we could be instruments. So let's look. We're gonna go over some verses we went over Friday, but just to reemphasize it, in Adam or in Christ, John chapter 8. Let's start there. Then Jesus said to the Jews, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it's in your outline there. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then you add to that verse 36, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Disciples, real disciples of Jesus Christ, live in the Word of God. They feed on it, they stand upon it. Their lives are directed by it. They make decisions by it. In living in the Word of God, they get to know the truth of the Word of God. And guess what the truth of the Word of God does? It sets you free. It sets you free from confusion and bondage and bad thinking and bad habits and bad feelings and bad relationships and relating to the world around us. The truth of the Word of God sets us free. And if the Son sets you free, so it's speaking of the Word of God and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, setting us free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Man, I'm talking free. Amen? There's freedom in Christ. All the truth of the Word of God has liberating power. But really, the ultimate truth is Jesus, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. So truth is found in that person. And I think we're going to look at passages that will just anchor right into the very person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. How God has gone to work for us. Things that he's done that we could never do, we could never earn, we could never manufacture. Truth incarnate. If the truth makes us free, if the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. We're liberated spiritually. When you look around and you think about, you know, I was listening to Pastor Chuck last night. Or was it this morning? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was last night. It was last night. No, it was this morning. I was having breakfast, and he was talking about advertising. Have you ever heard that one this morning? It was awesome. He was just talking about how, I don't know, it was the Cabbage Patch dolls. Everybody had to have one. All the kids, these ugly little dolls. It's like everybody wanted one. And the power of Madison Avenue advertisements. And you know how the advertisements of the world can just sway public opinion about things. And there's a power in these, advertising campaigns. People that go to school for marketing, you learn how to just grip people by their emotions and, reel them in and sell them on stuff. And, when I started thinking about it, I think, that's where we're being bombarded in this society to humanistic thinking. So many Christians in the church think humanistically because they're impacted by the philosophies of the world. And the only thing that fulfills, ultimately, is Jesus Christ, because the advertisers are appealing to our need for fulfillment. And we fill it with so much garbage. And you know how it is when you get that new thing that you just knew, as soon as I get that, I'm going to be happy. And then once you've had it, all of a sudden, I know I really wanted, I'll leave that alone. Yeah, I know. When we moved to Dallas, I never thought we'd ever own a house. And we bought a house. And we filled it with furniture. And Jenny decorated it. And we put the pictures on the wall and the furniture. And we painted it our colors. And we even got to pick the tile of the color of the house and the countertops and the brick color. We got to do all that. We had our house built, brand new in the box. We built the house. And it was awesome. It was so great. I had a big yard. My yard was on a creek lot with trees. And I was a big brick house in Dallas, Texas. I mean, isn't that what everybody wants? Well, not Dallas, but anyway. I thought, you know what? I told my wife when we got married, honey, before we got married, I said, my call is in the ministry and there's not a lot of money to be made. We probably will never own a house. We'll probably just go through as either missionaries or serving at Bible college or, things like that, renting or housing provided. You okay with that? She's okay with it. Okay, well, then all of a sudden God brings us a house. And I always really wanted a house. And we got that house, when we left and gave that house, it's kind of like it was unfulfilling. It didn't meet really a deep, deep need that people think they have to have a home in order to live on this earth. That's the going mentality nowadays for Christians. You have to have a home. You don't have to. We've had it and gave it up, and now we rent this place, and we could lose it, but I know God will provide a place for us to live no matter what. If he doesn't, I have a tent trailer, just in case. But, tent trailer. That's another thing I really wanted. So, but you know how you get these things, and you think it's going to satisfy. We left that house, and it's just kind of like, it was easy to just leave it and go. And it really doesn't satisfy. Now, that's just one area of my life. That was a big issue for a married couple to have with a family. But, maybe there's something else in your life that you're caught up in. And it hasn't satisfied. It never will. Jesus satisfies. That's when the woman at the well was talking about that water. You'll drink this water, you'll thirst again. Those issues of life, it's kind of like you drink it and you thirst again. It's like none of that stuff satisfies. Only Jesus is the one that fully, ultimately, totally satisfies. And that's what people are looking for. So advertisers know that, and they appeal to that fleshly part of you that really wants to satisfy. You need it. And then you say, yes, I need it. And then you go get it, and you spend your money, and then it doesn't satisfy, and it breaks. Anyway, it's human philosophy. You know, Jesus Christ is the one who satisfies. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ is the fullness. Everything that God has for human lives is found in Christ. The fullness, all the fullness. And in him, you and I, every believer, has been made complete. You might be saying, well, you might be complete, but I ain't feel complete. I'm missing this, I'm missing that. But the reality is, we're complete in him. Already accomplished. It's an ongoing spiritual reality. We are complete right now, according to Jesus Christ. We have everything for a full, complete life. No pieces, no parts are missing. That's spiritual reality. That's where the fullness dwells, in Christ. In him we're complete. Because we need completeness. On our own, we're broken, we're empty, we're lacking, we're so aware. And so often, what are we doing? We're trying to hide our own inadequacies. We don't want anybody to know that I'm incomplete. And because we trust ourselves, we've got self-hope, self-centeredness all the way around. Wholeness is available in Christ. This is where you find who you are. People go on a search to find themselves. As a Christian, this is where we find who we are. It's found in Christ. That's where wholeness is. It's available in Jesus Christ. So, it's the Son setting us free and the fullness of life in Christ. This is what we're going to be talking about in Romans, about the fullness of Jesus Christ. The heart of what discipleship is really about. When you talk about discipleship, this is where you want to take people. Take them to the book of Romans and walk them through the truths in Romans. There's nothing greater than to learn these or to teach somebody about these truths. It's so great. And counseling is not just one thing and discipling another. Again, counseling is discipling related to an issue or a problem or a lack or a need. And someone needs answers, and you disciple them. That's what Christian life's all about. Learning to follow Jesus. Know to self, death to self, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Not available in psychological theory. You're not going to find that in the self-help books. Now, I went over to the Berean Christian store the other day just to check their biblical counseling section. They've renamed it to the psychology section. Okay, that's just the direction all the pop psychology has crept into the church to the point that they have renamed that section. It used to not be called that. Now it's called the psychology section. And so, you know, I would like to change the name of their store from Berean to the compromised Christian store. I mean, it's just absolutely hideous. You got all their name it, claim it, authors, and everything else in there. And then you've got a psychology section. Now, there's some good books in that psychology section. Don't get me wrong. They've got some good biblical material in there. And I'll talk to you a little bit about authorship, how to discern a unbiblical author to an integrative author to a Bible-only author. There's many of them out there. Do you know the difference? There's some good books over there, and I looked at them, but there's also some mixed in there, some chaff with the wheat. And I'm willing to warn you about it. Not everybody is willing to name names, but I happen to be one that says I should probably name names because Jesus did it. And I take my cue from Paul and Jesus, and they named names, and they warned the people, watch out for these. It spreads like cancer, and you don't want it. And when you look at them, they don't talk about death to self and denying self and following Jesus. They give you techniques to cope with life. And it's all rooted in psychological humanistic theory. And it's just as bankrupt as evolution is in the creation evolution debate. It's the same debate, except it's a psychology versus sufficiency debate. That either the Word of God is sufficient for the care of a soul and everything that has to do with behavior, or it's not. It's either sufficient or it's not. And people would say, well, it's sufficient for some, but not all. Well, that answers my question. I don't want nothing to do with it. I believe the sufficiency of the Bible, because that's what the Bible says about itself. So I'm going to stick with the Scriptures. I'm going to stick with Jesus, who sets people free and sets them free indeed. So, and that's why I've been warning you about that, because I'm not against psychology as such. I'm for the Bible. And if the Bible says something and something else comes up and says, no, how about this way? I'm going to say, wait, warning about that, because it is contrary to the Word of God. We don't want the world's counsel, but you can't bring it into the church and baptize it and Christianize it and dress it all up. It doesn't work, because psychology is all about self. Christian counseling is all about Christ, and that's the major difference. Psychology is man's guesses and theories from his own best wisdom. Biblical counseling is God's absolute certain revelation of the problems we have and the remedy he offers. No comparison between the two, and there's no mixing the two. And so I think you'll see that as you go through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's infinitely beyond what Sigmund Freud could come up with, or Carl Jung, or Abraham Maslow, or Carl Rogers, or Alfred Adler, Eric Fromm, those guys, brilliant men in the realm of human thinking. But they're in the minor league compared to God. Not only low in ability, but they don't even know what it's all about. They're off base. They're way off base. They're trying to discover what life's about with God out of the picture, just like an evolutionist is trying to explain where life came from with God out of the picture. It's the same similarity, and a lot of people don't see that connection. You know, you're going to find that the stuff that we're talking about in here is not wholly embraced by a lot of your Christian brothers and sisters. And so when you come up, you're going to I guarantee it, you're going to run into people that are going to argue tooth and nail and probably shred you to bits and throw you in front of a bus. They might know verbal jiu-jitsu, and they might be able to, wah! And you know, it's not about arguing this case with somebody. It's more about living a life that is full of Christ, that is bright. You have a bright light and you have a salty bite to your life that is astounding, and you overcome by the power of Jesus Christ in his word. And people see that and they say, how do you do it? Show me your techniques of coping. What's your knack? And you could point them to the truth. And so it opens the door. So I've wrestled through these things, and I've had my time of argument. So I'm kind of don't have to go through it as much. And I think sometimes we have to wrestle with things like this in order to come to our own conviction and conclusion. There's a lot of opposition out there. And I chalk it up to they just don't know what is available in the Word of God. They haven't yet lived it. They live like a practical atheist, as we look read in Ed Bulkley's book. Too often, they say, yes, 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 I believe, but then they go and live this way. They give it lip service, but they don't walk in it. So we don't want to be those, and I don't want to be that way. Otherwise, we're gonna have trouble. You had a question?
No.
Okay. This is where we want to anchor our lives and our counseling. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Foundational truths. More and more, it's on my heart to counsel out of these. There's nothing wrong with the peripheral truths. We talked about them yesterday. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not. I read a little bit about that verse. It's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. You got to remember now, that verse, by way of application, is a premarital counseling verse. Because people will bring that up as grounds for divorce. Well, here's what the Bible says. I should leave. No. It's more of a premarital issue. So, you know, husbands, it's a premarital question. Anyway. But we don't build our lives around that truth. We build them around the Word of God and the central Word of God. That is the Word of God, but not all life revolves around it. So these are bullseye, dead center, bedrock foundational. And these are the ones that we want to become competent in order to counsel. So let's go right back where we started last week, Romans 5 again, where we left off, and we'll just briefly remind where we're going. First, in Adam. What is a word about being in Adam? Tell me what about counseling. What's Adam? What did we talk about last week? Say again. Yeah, that's right. That's one. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's where we inherited it. It's where all the problems are. When you think of counseling situations, the problems source in Adam. Not in your chemicals, not in your physical human brain, not in the body. The problems for behavior is in Adam. Now, those other things can contribute to making life more difficult. If I have a broken leg, I can be irritable. But my broken leg isn't causing my heart to grumble and complain and to be irritable. Does that make sense? That physical broken leg doesn't make me irritable. It has a contributing cause to my irritability. Have you ever had a broken collarbone? I have. Who else has had one? Hurts, doesn't it? Four. You know who just broke their collarbone? A little girl that's four. Is it really? I was like 20 when mine broke and got in a fight. It hurts. It's still messed up. You know, it was very irritable, and I would have said back then, that's my excuse for lashing out in irritability or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's legitimate, isn't it? To say, well, of course the guy is going to be that way because look at it, he just broke his collarbone. However, the Bible says that's not an excuse, that I'm still to be Christ-like. The Bible says that it's sin and that I need to repent of that and I need to draw on a life of Christ even in the midst of that. Now, it's going to be harder, yes. Hello? The same thing is true if you have a propensity, because nowadays, we know the difference. We know that if you're drunk, you're in sin. Most people would say, well, that is absolutely archaic and wrong. What if the guy has a disease? It's not his fault. See, here's the problem. When you take away personal responsibility, guess what? You don't need Jesus anymore. Why would you need Jesus? Because it's no longer sin. So Jesus can no longer forgive you. You don't need him to forgive you. So he can't go to work to change you. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's no grace to go and sin no more. Do you see the implications, how huge they are concerning this truth of being an Adam? Psychological theory is based on we are basically good people. And we do a few bad things. It's the other way around in the Bible. And so, and then not only that, we're vulnerable because of Adam to the enemy. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death to sin, Romans 5:12-14, death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, you had to have the law to say, you sinner. Because if you've got the law, is the standard. Do you measure up to the law? No, I fall short. Well, then you're a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed in the law. But if there was no law, then, you know, sin is not imputed to us. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though the law didn't come until Moses. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So what it's saying is, though there was one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Okay? Sin entered the world. All are born sinners. I can't get my little 2-year-old to go to bed. Right, Aaron? She was a babysitter. And he is just a little sinner, isn't he? He won't be obedient to the babysitter. We're going to give you, if you guys babysit again, we're going to give you permission to spank him. Just be gentle. Don't hurt him. Would you trust people to spank your kids? No. You don't think it's a good idea? Did they used to do that at schools, though, didn't they? Things have changed. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, I probably wouldn't. I'd let Aaron, though. I mean, I would trust some people to administer just, I don't know. I'm new at this. Huh? Yeah, they do. That's what I mean. Spanking them? No. Yeah. He won't stay in the corner. Yeah, I don't think I'd let anybody spank him. I don't know. I was just throwing that out there. I didn't feel like controversy today, but. Well, we can do that. Mom can do that. Yeah. No, I crawl in bed with them, and we do animal noises. And he loves animal noises. He'll calm down, go right to sleep with me. And we'll see, what noise does a cat make? And he'll say, meow. And we'll just sit there and make animal noises, and then he'll calm down and he'll go to sleep. But if I give him warm milk, anyway. You got to remember, he's two, and at 2 years old, they are developing personality, and they just go crazy. Oh, yeah, everybody's got the secret to raising kids. Go ahead.
He's 2 years old. We bought head gear. And if his bedtime's 9 o'clock, at 8:30, we wrestle and we box. And kids love it. And they sweat like dogs. And they're dog tired by the time, like 20 minutes, put them in the shower, put them in the bath. And then
that is a great idea.
Well,
yeah, we run them around. Yeah. Well, sometimes you just can't do that. Yeah. Yeah, they're tireless. Okay, well, back to our study. Rebellion is just, we're born with it. We're born little rebels, period. And sometimes it's some people's mom and dad's personality gets passed on. You know, a little bit, doesn't it? You know, I mean, some people are real shy and quiet as kids, and others are just wild. And then you look at the parents and you go, yep, you know. Anyway, so notice this here. Through one man, and sin entered the world, and death through sin. Do you read it? Thus death spread to all men. Death through sin, because of sin, death came. Physical death didn't strike immediately, but it came years later. But the worst kind of death happened that day to Adam. Because the soul that sins shall die. And he was no longer able to relate to God in the same way he was before he sinned. Spiritual death. Really, death in the Bible speaks of separation. And we want to remember that theologically. It's important that you know that theologically, because we're not totally annihilated from our relationship with God. We're separated. Because if we're annihilated, that means Adam couldn't have heard God when God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam said, "I was hiding. I was afraid." So, I mean, there's still communication possible. Some theological theologians would say, no, it isn't possible anymore, but yet the Bible, I think, suggests it is possible that God can still communicate with us. But this is the worst kind of death, that we're alienated, separated from God in condemnation. And death spread to all generations and generations. And people that are only born once in Adam, sin and death is your portion. So people that are living out there, they're not really living. They're living in the realm and sphere of death and sin. But notice Romans 5, verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Listen, the free gift is not like the offense. Remember we talked about the freely given things of God? Speaks of grace. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Deep theology. You guys with me on this? You guys know Romans? You're supposed to know these things by the time you graduate, at least. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Paul is painting a picture and dialing a contrast. He's dialing in and showing us this contrast, the difference between death and condemnation and the free gift through Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteousness, Jesus, the act, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You're born again. By man, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So, Adam and Christ. In Adam or in Christ. There's two options. This is why lives are bound and broken today. For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. It's not because of personal circumstances. A lot of times, that's what we see, is just the circumstances. Or all we see is human behavior. Everyone seems to concentrate on, especially the world's counseling systems, concentrate on behavior and circumstantial issues. Hey, change your circumstance or somehow try to modify your behavior and you'll be okay. It's not deep enough. It's surface. You guys know that. Lives are bound and broken because of sin and death, separation from God, and death is reigning over people. So we're going to talk about Adam here in a minute. Go ahead.
Okay. If Adam had sinned first, and Eve had never sinned, like what's that whole thing? Like, why is it through Adam? Even though Eve did sin first, is it because she's of Adam, she's from Adam, that it doesn't really affect all mankind when she did first?
Yeah, well, that's good, though. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this, that Adam is the representative federal head of all of humanity.
And he was created first, which is a good
idea. Yeah. He's the one that God made responsible. That's how God's created in his divine order of things. Man is responsible over, you know, I mean, that's why when a wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord, if he makes a bad choice, he's responsible to God in eternity for that bad choice, for leading his family down the wrong path. That takes a burden off the shoulders of the gals, but it puts a heavy responsibility on the husbands. That's how God's designed it. Why? I don't know. That's how he created us. But in the same kind of sense, it holds true with us as Christians. But the reality is, Adam was responsible as far as God was concerned. She was deceived and he made a choice. She got tricked and he knew what he was doing. She was tricked by the Satan, the trickery, serpent, devil, wily, coyote kind of guy that came and snuck up on her. Did God really say?
I'm thinking of, like, if you have someone who's your counseling, who's got kind of, like, a feminist point of view,
yeah.
How would you respond to that?
Well, I would, she would need to be really, first, theologically look at what does the Bible, how does the Bible describe the order of the universe? You know, and you really have to look at what her role is according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus in Christianity has set women free. She could choose to be under a Western worldview that has been influenced by Christianity, or an Eastern and that's been influenced by Allah and Islam. Okay, she wants to be, I would say, you know, I am woman, hear me roar. We'll go roar over there in Islam and see how that, I mean, my mom's big time feminism. She grew up in the 70s as well, into that, and I know all about that stuff. And so I kind of think she doesn't understand how Christ has set and liberated women compared to the bondage that they would have been in without Christ coming in, influencing Western mindset. That's why we have such freedom in the United States for women. It's all because of our Christian heritage and roots and all of Western thinking versus Eastern thinking. Anyway, thanks for that. Look. Adam is our representative leader, or as some theologians would say it, a federal head of the human race. Jesus Christ, federal head of the new creation, Adam of the old. What's a representative leader? It's where a person acts and on behalf of others. So in other words, our representative leader was Adam, and what he did affected everything that takes place, and he acted on our behalf. And he led us into a whole race of sinners. Or you could, you know, if you want to use a psychological term, a whole race of dysfunctional people. And I think dysfunctional is not a strong enough word. I think it's a wrong word to use, because it, you know, what it means is you can't quite function the way you want to, or others don't think you're functioning toward me the way I want you to function toward me, so you're dysfunctional. Or society says that person isn't functioning the way I think they should be functioning, therefore they're dysfunctional. I mean, they come up with all these rules on what's functional and what's not functional. No, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. That term is surface. It's much deeper than that. Adam sired a race of sinners, all of us. Not sinners because we sinned, but sinners who could not but sin, far more serious than it looks on the surface. See, in Adam, man's nature becomes the problem. We are just sinners. It's who I am. I'm a sinner. So are you. Don't look at me like that. You're sinners too. Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath. Ooh, I love that. It's much more serious than it looks like on the surface of humanity. It's much deeper. And we've got to go to God's Word to reveal the truth about humanity. The problem is not just that we sin now and then, but we are sinners. In other words, it's our very character. So behavior alone is not the problem of man. And that's why behavior modification. You know what behavior modification is? Behavior modification was the big, great hope philosophical system as espoused by B.F. Skinner. Big-time psychological theoretician, theorist, or whatever you want to call him. He's this guy that comes up with this theory, you modify people's behavior. You can affect people's behavior. So what? It doesn't change the heart. It's an outward modification. Tell me about behavior modification, James. Tell me about your brother. Was his behavior modified? Tell us about him. Contrast him with before he left and when you went and seen him.
Standing up.
Yeah, it's worn off me, that's for sure. I know in the military, some things stick with you. And I think some of, there's nothing wrong with it, necessarily. But most of those techniques are good for when war comes, because when a drill sergeant or when a captain or a colonel gives a command, you don't think, you just do. And you're very responsive to that, and you're very dress right dress. You're just a lean, mean fighting machine. And they turn you into a machine. And then after, like he said, after a while, it kind of wears off. But, you know, it's just surprising how you can modify people's behavior. You can shape people. There's not, it's not saying that, so that's what B.F. Skinner taught. And we really can, they can shape people. You know, there are techniques there that work, but the problem is, a little boy, I can modify his behavior and stick him in that corner and make him sit down, you know, sit down. And he won't be acting up and being a crazy terrorist. I modified his behavior. But in his heart, he could say, well, I might be sitting down here, but in my heart, I'm up kicking and screaming and running around. See the difference? We can modify someone's behavior. You put a person in jail, all of a sudden they become a saint. Well, they don't have any option to act out. There's sin that's in their heart. So behavior alone is not the problem of man. Behavior modification is inadequate. You can affect behavior in animals and humans. So what? It doesn't change the heart. Now, sometimes you can change the heart and behavior is affected. That's good. I remember seeing a dog on TV that someone taught it to say, hello. Have you ever seen that dog? Hello. You know, I thought, how interesting, kind of fascinating, you know, right? Wow. But no one, including the trainer, could sit down and have a conversation with that dog. Still a dog. Just a little behavior modification. Didn't change his heart. You know what I'm saying? And you can behave, you can be modify the behavior of human beings. You could beat them over the head. You could bribe them. It's one of the things about, I'm real careful, I'm learning. I used to be very behavior modification dude when I would bribe my kids. And all that did was, it was rewards. So I was learning, oh, Lord, what am I doing? You know, I'm falling right into this trap because, you know, you think that works. And it does. You could affect the external behavior, but what about the heart? And that's where I've been learning more and more to shepherd a child's heart rather than just modify outward behavior. And that's why man's theories are so anemic. And I marvel that the Church of Jesus Christ has gone crazy over people like B.F. Skinner. They almost treat him like he's an apostle or something. It just drives me nuts. I read it and I see it and it just go, I want to pull my hair out and rip my clothes and throw ashes and dust on my head and sackcloth. And anyway. Yeah, but, you know, he's got these ideas and it can change people. Well, does anything that change the human heart? Well, come on, be serious. Then I don't want it. I don't want to touch it. Let's do God's work, God's way. Let's see people change from the inside, and then their behavior is a direct result of being transformed by Jesus Christ. That's what I want to see. Now, we can go around and modify people's behavior and see results. And yet, I think that's shortcutting under, I think it's what's called short-sighted. And we're just not, it's a distraction, it's a false hope. Right in front of what God wants to do, you interject this stuff. And what man needs is a new nature. And so you can take the old man Adam, and you can modify his behavior, modify and polish the flesh and make him look better. But what man needs is execution to to the old man. And that's where these identification truths are so radical. Now we're going to talk about being in Christ. The difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. Someone had a question somewhere? Okay, we'll look at in Christ after the break. Let's take a couple minutes. Just take a 5 minute. Romans 5:17, we're still there. If you're following your outline, we're now on page 27 where it says, in Christ. So, problems are found in Adam. His offense and us being born as his seed, him passing on to us a spiritual heritage, guilt and deadness and alienation, really spiritual lifelessness. We're just lifeless in Adam. So why is the world in such a mess? Does everybody have a prayer list? If you don't, you should start one. If you already have one and you don't have anything on it, all you have to do is watch the news. And your prayer list can grow. Why is the world such a mess? You just watch the news once and you'll have a whole week of prayer. Because the world, it's just in shambles. It's fallen apart. And the reason is because death, it says, is reigning over every one of Adam's children. For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So now we're going to be talking about in Christ, in Adam, the problems. That's why lives are broken. That's why they're bound. That's why when you look at people and you know they're created in God's image, but that image is so marred and missing, it's because death is reigning over them. He's called a cruel dictator called death. Behind the name, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, the prince of darkness. What does he do? He dominates people. He robs, kills, destroys life after life after life. That's what he's out there to do. To rob, kill, and destroy. And that's why the world is in such a chaotic shambles. And lives get broken and bound and emptied. That's why lives are so messed up. Because death is reigning. And death comes in all kinds of symptoms. What's the symptoms of death? How do you know if death is reigning in somebody's life? Anger, fear, covetousness, selfishness. You see that in somebody. You know, hey, they're in Adam. Death is reigning. Brutality, prejudice, unfaithfulness. They're in Adam. Death is reigning. War, striving, people getting ahead of people, climbing over people. They're in Adam. People using people, people devouring people. They're in Adam. Symptoms of death as it reigns. It comes in so many ways. Really, you can track them all to self-exaltation, to taking self and saying, like Satan, I will be like the Most High God. That's how he fell. He wanted to take the throne of God for himself, and he's been enticing people ever since. Hey, come on, enthrone yourself. Put yourself on the throne. You've seen that little thing, that illustration, where here's your heart, you know, and you've got two choices. The throne of your heart. There's a little throne there. It's either Christ or it's self. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? A lot of people that's sitting on the throne of their heart is self. self is ruling. And the enemy is, you know, all the while you think, I'm in charge. I'm a self-made man. And it's really Satan is in charge and is just reigning over people. Well, what's the remedy? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. It narrows it down to two options. This verse narrows it down. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no other option. In Adam, death, sin, death, separation, alienations, problems, difficulties, that's all in Adam. Or in Christ, peace, joy, resource, wholeness, fellowship with God. Those are the things that are available in Christ. Or in Adam. Make your choice. Choose this day. Everyone is in Adam. Death is reigning over him. Everyone in his Christ, notice this, has the opportunity to learn how to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Because if you're in Adam, you have no choice but death reigning over you. But when a person is born again, they could be born again and learn how to reign in life. And that's what counseling is often about, is teaching someone how to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Only the people that have been born a second time in Christ can be learning to reign in life. This week, when we get into Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at people that are born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We can still face a choice and letting death reign over them. That's what practical atheism is we're born again, but we're living our life as a practical atheist, and we're letting death reign over us. And we're living in bondage. We're living in dead-ending circumstances because we're not learning to reign in Christ through the One. And so, because why? Because walking according to the flesh. Romans chapter 7 will tell us all about that. And not walking according to the Spirit. Flesh versus the Spirit. Because when we're born again, we have a new resource. Okay, let me, it's kind of like this. When you're, let's see, how does this go? You're made of a trichotomy. Here's what you are, human beings, Christians. You're made up of a trichotomy. What does that mean? You're a threefold being. You're an inferior trinity. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And so, when you're dead in Adam, what is ruling and reigning? You are trapped by your bodily appetites. Body, soul, spirit. Body's up at the top. You live by your bodily appetites, your animalistic. You know, you're a bunch of animals. Because the spirit is separated from God. When you're born again, it goes like that. Spirit, soul, and body. Your body is brought under subjection to the life of Christ. But some people live by their soulishness rather than by the spirit. So we'll talk about that a bit. So when you're born again, I'm not ready to draw this, so I'm going to wait. So when you're born again, it's kind of like this. How do I do this? Okay. Here's a human being, right? You've got Adam. Adam. This ain't working. Okay, this guy's name is Adam. No, he's sad. Adam, yeah. Okay, now you are living in Adam. This is who you are before you're born again. And when you get saved, I would say it like this. I would say if you're saved, you're now a happy camper, and you're in Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. I am, yeah, just my old Adamic nature just is. Okay, in Adam, when you get born again, what happens to, you've heard of the old man, the old sinful nature. What happens to that when you get born again? We'll talk about this in Romans chapter 6 tomorrow, but I just kind of give you a preview. What happens to the old man in Adam? He's crucified. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Christ, the body of sin might be done away with. You should no longer be slaves of sin. Crucified, and there's no more power. But what remains? What remains is what I would call the flesh. Or a residual of Adam. It's still there. That's where the battle is. Flesh versus the spirit. We still have this battle, but the old man's been crucified, done away with, rendered powerless, but I still deal with those old ways of thinking, of relating, of acting. Still like Adam's still there dealing with me, but he's dead. He's been crucified. I'm born again. The old man is dead. And so that's where people's problems are. They're fighting with the flesh and trying to live by the flesh, and they kind of ignore the power they have in Christ, that the flesh no longer has power over them. When we were in Adam, we had no choice. We didn't have Christ as a resource. So this is where we're going. We're going to start talking about how we're made up as human beings and how we have power. So, for example, this guy that's just been freshly born again, say, for example, he lived in an apartment building, you know, and he had like a refrigerator over here. What's a refrigerator look like? You know, had a door like that, you know, and there was like a, you know, there's a big bottle of vodka in there. Okay. Okay, and so he's sitting over here on his couch, and there's this coffee table, and he's got, you know, his little pot bong right there. Okay, so here's... Woohoo! So... I know. So, I mean, so here's the old man. All of a sudden, he's got a little, you know, TV up here on top of the fridge. Yeah, this guy's really living it up. And all of a sudden, guess who comes on? Billy Graham. And he's all out of it, and he watches Billy Graham. He gets saved. Okay? The old man is gone, but pretend this is the inside of his brain, he has to clean out. That's the washing of the water of the word. He starts cleaning things out. His refrigerator, you know, gets rid of this stuff. You know, he has a picture on the wall, ugly picture of something. You know, that stuff goes away. Gets rid of his TV, of course. I know. And then he's got a Bible here now. And his eyes are alive. And there... He's a... He becomes an alien. I am no longer of this world. feel like Andrew right now. Okay, but anyway. There, it's gone. But so here's what happens. A person gets saved, and inside their brain, or the physical, lodged in their physical humanity, is thoughts of the old man. You know, and a lot of that stuff has to go away by the washing of the water of the Word. And he begins to change. The renewing of the mind. Offering myself a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. As the mind's renewed, as we're washed by the water of the Word, all that old stuff goes away. So I still battle with this residual of Adam. Romans chapter 6. And that's why people are still born again, but they're bound by bad habits, bad thinkings. They're still doing that stuff that they did before they were saved. It's because they're still living by the old Adamic thinking and nature. Adam's resources, natural humanity, man's wisdom, man's strength, man's zeal, man's resolve, man's willpower. They're trying to stop their old life by their own flesh, by their own willpower, by trying harder, by adding this technique, by their own strength, by their own zeal, by their resolve. And they never get anywhere, but they're just in bondage and they're just struggling and they're in defeat, but they're born again. What's the deal? They're not living by the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how huge this is for biblical counseling? That's where people are. They're still trapped in Adam. They're born again. They've got the gift of righteousness, but they're not living by the abundance of grace that's available to change their lives. Two options. A person can have death reigning over them because they don't know Christ at all, or they're living by the old man, the old resources, Adam's death. They're still thinking that's all that they have. They don't realize what else is available. Or they're born again, totally living by human ingenuity. You know, maybe a real Jacob in modern day, striving, manipulating, scheming, making it happen, pride, drawing on resources they receive naturally from Adam and not the new life source from Christ. This is huge for counseling. This is where counselors come in. See, we need to first sort that out in our own Christian walk and see how to grow and what gets in the way of growth. And then minister that to others in their struggles as they want to sort out those same issues. See, because if I can't sort this stuff out in my own life, how do I help other people sort it out? Do you know the difference between flesh and spirit in your own life? When people are first born again, flesh and spirit are like this. The things I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I do, those are the things I don't want to do. Oh my goodness, I'm just back and forth. And as you grow, you start to distinguish. Oh, that's flesh, that's spirit, that's flesh. And you start to distinguish the difference. And you begin to walk in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's where we want to get people. I love to watch an opportunity shift from the smaller issues of what I'm troubled with right now or what I really want to see in the future. I'm yearning, and there's this big opportunity and, oh, I need counsel on should I do it or not, and to the bigger issues about Adam and Christ. See, a psychotherapist, they've got 47,000 options depending on who came up with what idea. They got all kinds of options to help deal with issues. Where in Christ, there's two. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. It's so simple. What do you want to live by? One is death, eternally, if that's all you know, forever, and other is life. If you're a Christian and you just draw on natural resources to live, it's spiritual deadness now. Not reigning in life, but rather kind of life reigning over you. It's living under the circumstances. The this kind of truth lets us reign in life instead of circumstantial life dominating us. Too many people are just trying to change circumstances and modify behavior. We want to be changed from the inside. So, this is what's huge. Now, remember we talked about a little bit Friday about the two things mentioned here in Romans 5:17. Do you see those two things again? Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. What does every Christian have of those two? Well, that one's wrong. So what's the other option? You guys with me on this? You guys following me? Sorry, Zach. Romans 5:17. Look at that. What's the difference between the two? For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, number one, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Every Christian has one of the two of those. Whether it's abundance of grace or gift of righteousness, which one does every Christian have? Why would you say the gift of righteousness? Because it's salvation. Yeah, that's it. Abundance of grace doesn't necessarily mean salvation. So, you guys follow me in that? Let's talk about it for a second. Every true Christian, notice that in your Bible there. Abundance of grace. See, I got it. I got a little number one there, and I got it underlined, and I got number two, the gift of righteousness. And I got that one underlined too. There's two of those things there. Those are the ones who reign in life. Those who receive, are you reigning in life? If you're not, you want to know this. If you are, you want to know this. So you can reign multiplied in life. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. People need life. They need to reign in life. Too many Christians only know of being born again, but they aren't living by abundance of grace. They aren't living by abundance of grace. The gift of righteousness, that's what every Christian knows about. Because we're talking about justification. How do you stand before a holy God? You've got to be righteous in Christ, declared innocent, declared not guilty by a righteous, holy God. The only way is to have the gift of righteousness, freely Christ imputing to your account Christ's righteousness by the grace of God. It's made ours through faith in Christ. There's no other way to stand before a holy God. But that doesn't automatically mean you're going to reign in life. You're not going to automatically reign in life. Do you know people's lives that are Christian? Relatives, neighbors. They have the love of the Lord, you heard their testimony, you've seen some fruit, but the very characteristic of their life is defeat. You just look at their life, and it's characterized by defeat. This is what I'm talking about here. They've got the gift of righteousness, but they're, when you say reign in life, that's not my friend. I'd say defeat, not reigning in life. The gift of righteousness, being born again, doesn't automatically mean a person will reign in life. Because we need the abundance of grace. Remember, we talked about that Friday, the abundance of grace. It's by grace we're declared righteous. But too many of us have often thought grace is for forgiveness alone. You see what I'm saying? Grace is much bigger than forgiveness alone. We need grace to learn, grace to be transformed. Because otherwise, we will not grow, we will not mature, we will not be fruitful, we will not abound in good works. It's not just his willingness to forgive, it's his resource to change life. That's what I'm talking about by having a whole new resource than the flesh. Than Adam, I can now draw upon the life of Christ, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit to live my life. See how this truth can be kind of elusive. How do you do this? How do you do grace? How do you live by grace? Well, we'll talk about that. But this is the reality that we need to know. People are not living by grace. They're living by their own humanity, their own best effort, their own abilities. That's related to the natural resources of Adam. Everybody that comes and is born again at first starts out by living their Christian life by their best ability. Just do your best and commit the rest. How about commit it all to God, you know, from start to finish? And watch Him work in you to will and to do the best for His good pleasure. And too many, you know, are walking in just Adam. And so we need grace, not only willingness to forgive, but resource of life to change us. These are the things a lot of people coming to you are going to need to hear. Maybe you need to hear it. Maybe this stuff, you're looking at it and it's just, pshoom, I don't get it. What are you talking about? It's not impacting me. This is the most impacting truth in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's changed my life radically. I have to tell it to you. Whether you're gathering it or I'm communicating it good enough or whatever, get into the scriptures in this passage. It will be life. I promise you, this is where God wants us to be. It really is. Resource to change. People come and you, number one, do they have the gift of righteousness? Are they born again? Or are they walking in abundance of grace? Here's the counsel of the world, self-sufficiency counsel. You can do it. You know you can. Come on, try harder. Come on. Hey, cut yourself some slack. You're better than you think you are. Come on, love yourself. Esteem yourself. These are the kind of thinking that people typically give. That's not what we're saying. You know what that's doing? It's making people candidates for God to oppose them, because God opposes the proud. When you think, hey, I've got it all together, esteem myself, love myself, try harder, that's pride. Saying, I don't need you, God, I can do it. I've got it in myself to do it, to make it happen on my own. And God gives grace to the humble. And He's opposed to the proud. And so that's where you want to take people. So much that people need right there. Reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. Those are the people who reign in life. So, in the realm of life, there's Christ and there's Adam. Adam, death. And Christians can learn to reign in life, alive in life, when you draw upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the abundance of Christ. To reign in life. Think of that word, reign. It speaks of royalty, doesn't it? It's kind of a royal term. To reign in life. To be a spiritual royal priesthood. A Christ-like overcomer. And we're children of the King. And that's who we are. You know, Lord, You're King, and thank You for making me Your child. Now work Your will in my life. Here I am, do what You want to do. And now, here's how I want to think of it. When we draw upon the Lord, and when we're feeding on Him, I'm thinking of Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus lived probably the only non-circumstantial life. See, in other words, most people live their life in reference to circumstances. See, with Jesus, it didn't matter if they were lying about him, spitting at him, killing him, or whether he was walking on water, raising the dead. Whatever he was doing it all for the glory of God. He was doing it all, I always do these things that please the Father. Talk about non-circumstantial living. So many of us are living according to our circumstances. You know, it's like Jesus said, you know, hey, give me a lake to walk on or give me a cross to hang and die on. It doesn't matter. I'm still doing it for the pleasure of the Father. One is agonizing circumstances. The other is, you know, wow, miraculous. No one ever lived like that. And when we're drawing on His life, Christ who dwells in me, we find in Him we're freed from circumstances. We don't have to live a circumstantial life anymore because it's very life of Christ that dwells in me. And if He's in me and He can't deny Himself and He dwells in me, the power that's there, the availability to live this Christian life, not dictated anymore by the circumstances, it's power. That's reigning in life. This life we find, we're not to be dictated by our thinking, our feeling, our acting, our deciding by circumstances anymore. And that's how so much of people live their life. It's circumstances and emotions rule, and they live their life based on that. That's death. It's like Warren Wiersbe said, I love his statement, how he said to think of people, places, things, circumstances, all in light of how they affect me is to live on the doorstep of hell. When people get just so caught up in all of those things that it's hell on earth. Especially for the Christian, because we're supposed to be reigning in life, walking in victory, and it's available to us. Ephesians, if you're following your outline, let's go to Ephesians now. Kind of just totally sends this one home, I think. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a radical verse. What a great truth. Blessed be God. Oh, bless God. Why? Because He has blessed us so greatly. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yeah, but I'm sitting here in earthly places. I need blessings here. Well, where are the heavenly places? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, you could reach out and touch it. It's that close. Why? Because where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And you've got to remember that Christ dwells in us. And so we have that close. Sometimes you pray, Lord, send me a care package from heaven. Pour blessings upon me. You know, oh, I wish you were closer. And He's like, you know, I live in you. Oh. I mean, it's really that awesome. These are like heavenly blessings are ours because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. The realities of these, I can't even... The Bible teaches that we'll forever be learning about this in eternity. So how are we going to ever kind of come to a conclusion about it here in this class? That's how close they are to access. So often the Christian life looks like we're down here, and God's way off there somewhere, and we're screaming out for, Lord, can you hear me? Please parachute a care package. I'm dying down here on earth. And He's merciful, and He does that, and He drops, it seems, from far off. But He's right there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what? He says, I've blessed you with all this already. I love that illustration about the slave owner. I always think of that whenever I come to this verse. Because the slave owner owned a slave. And back in the time of Abraham Lincoln, and Abraham Lincoln would sign these letters to set, you know, slaves free and everything. And so a lot of the slaves just loved this dude named Abraham Lincoln. So this one slave, he says, you know, I just really love Abraham Lincoln. One day he got Abe's signature, his autograph. And he went around showing everybody the autograph. There. And he had this big autograph here. And Abe L. And he had this, and he kept showing, dude, check it out, the man. And he was showing to everybody what he had. Look at what I got, the man. But it's like, wow. Finally, one day, he showed it to somebody who could read. They looked at it, and they looked on the sign. It says, did you know these are your freedom papers, buddy? And the whole time, he's been living like a slave. And so often, we're the same exact way. The man, look what I got. The word. Look at me, yeah. I'm memorizing it. I know it, you know. And living like a slave. Living in defeat. Living without victory. It's like without knowing that it says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about the abundance of grace versus just being born again? The abundance of grace is available to every Christian to walk in victory, to walk in total overcoming Christian life. We don't have to be defeated. We've been blessed with everything. All the resources are ours. We need to access them. We need to help others that are coming to us, that are defeated, that are bound, that are broken, that are just totally in bondage. And we need to reveal to them who they are in Christ. And as we go through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to see a lot more of this. That's going to totally unfold this package of us as people. Who we are, anthropology type, like who we are as people, our nature, our essence. So often, we don't see that he has blessed us past tense with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All that heaven has to provide for man has been given to us because we're in Christ. In Adam, we had none of that. But yet Christians are still living as if they were in Adam. They don't realize the abundance that's available in Christ. They're still living a flesh driven life versus Christ. Being saved just didn't create a pipeline to heaven where God could just shoot down a conveyor belt every now and then. God took us out of Adam, where there are no blessings of life, and plunged us into Christ. And it's all yours in Christ, he says. It's kind of like if you wrote a check. If I wrote a check to you, and it was blank. And I said, here, Zach, blessings, brother. All the blessings out of my bank account. Fill it in. You could fill it in. You'd put, you know, maybe you'd put $10,000 in his balance. But you could put maybe 10 bucks and you'd get something. But if God wrote a check, and he has, concerning spiritual blessings and everything we need for life and godliness, and it's blank. He says, here. And we're like, well, you know, it's all available. And so when you're talking about what God has available to us, it's so great. It's so amazing. And yet we live like spiritual paupers, like we're poor, like we're needy, like we don't have anything. And it's all available to us. You know, and really, here's the reality of it. Sure, we need to experience more of it as we grow and as we age. We begin to, let's do that today, understanding more of it. But remember this, it's already ours. It's available. Let's learn to reign in life. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until 10 years when you're married. Well, 20 years maybe for some of you. No. Everybody's like, oh, I want to get married tomorrow. But in other words, don't wait until you have kids or whatever that I'm gonna need the grace of God. I'm trapped by unable to live anymore. I mean, what I'm just trying to say is we have it now. It's available. We need to experience it more, understand it more, but it's already ours. That's the bottom line. The person who lives in us and dwells with us and in whom we dwell, that's the reality. It's Jesus Christ. And this is reality. It feels so different most of the time, doesn't it? Do you feel like it? Do you experience it? Christ is in you. All the blessings of heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus, and Christ is in me. And it's all mine to walk in, to live by, to have just right thinking and not mixed up thinking. We have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:18, and this is what we need to be praying. Lord, open my eyes. The eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. Not, Lord, could you bless me, but God, show me what I already have. You've already given it to me. Lord, bless me. He says, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Jeff. Oh. And we're off and playing, oh God, pour out your blessing upon me. He says, I've done that. Why don't you open your eyes? It's available. It's ours to walk in. Why don't we walk in it? It's there for us. These are things we need in our own lives. These are things that we need to stand on, to draw on, to avail myself. I love how Chuck says, place yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. Put yourself in a position where God can pour His blessing upon you, that where not only pour it upon you, but where you can access it. Because so often we're in a position that I don't believe. It might be true for Zach, but not me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes we think, oh, not, I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. And God's saying, no, that's not true. He wants to convince you that it's yours. It's available to you. To avail myself through faith and by promises and believing. Because when we believe, we can access it. These are the things that we need in our own lives. Whether we're the counselor or the one seeking counsel. When folks come for help, these are the things that we need to share. And it comes down to, you know, these things right here. Really. So tomorrow we'll go into Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let's look at next in your outline. We'll close with this. Grace versus sin, Romans 6:14. Sin, what is God's answer for sin? Grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. What is it that breaks the dominion power of sin? You're not under law, but grace. See, when Jesus said to the woman at the well, go and sin no more. And when the Lord forgives you of sin and says, go and sin no more, He gives you the power to go and sin no more. We have a choice. Where before in Adam, we had no choice. I didn't have the power. You know, when I pretended like I had the power, I could stop drinking anytime I want. I didn't have the power. Thought I did. But I really couldn't. Because my flesh wanted it so much. I wanted to, you know, party. I didn't have the power. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, all of a sudden, the power was broken, taken away. People try to modify behavior, but it doesn't work. See, grace both forgives as well as transforms, so we don't have to repeat the sin again and again and again and again. It's grace that sets us free from the dominion of sin. Under law, we're to be perfect, be holy, just like God. We can't do it. We're condemned. But grace forgives the failure, the sin, the wrong, and then the abundance of grace to change the very person we are, making us more like Christ. Let us walk in practical righteousness instead of being a practical atheist. We're walking in practical righteousness. We're walking according to what we believe by the grace of God. Otherwise, we're going to be walking in defeat if we're drawn on Adam. So it's the grace of God. And then in Romans 5, again, it says in 5, once more, the much more grace of God. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man. Romans 5:17, one man's offense, death reigned, much more those who receive abundance of grace. And then Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. When you're talking about much more, it's kind of the contrast of what we lost in Adam. Because, I mean, in Adam, I had all of this. Yes. I could do all these things. A lot of people, that's why they don't want to come to Christ, isn't it? Because of their morality, because of what they live in. And they don't want to give it up because they think, if I give that up, what am I going to gain? And we gain it much more greater is the grace of God. You know, God gave us much more. You know, when you look at what Adam had in the garden, just the beauty of what he had in the garden, when we're restored by the second Adam, when we're restored by Jesus Christ, who is called the second Adam because of his leadership, and we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ, that's not where Adam started out. It's much more, much greater than what Adam ever had. And so these are the things that we have to look at with people. It's that we have grace, an abundance of grace, so that we can reign in life. So just to begin with, in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at more of this in Romans 6. So if you'd read Romans 6 tonight, and maybe some of Romans 7, so that we can think on the same page about these, because there's a lot here to cover that we really need to talk about. And I think that this is the very heart of the matter in Christian counseling. It really has to do with people being in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, man's problems. In Christ, man's remedy. We've been born again, delivered from the penalty of sin, sanctified, delivered from the power of sin, and one day we'll be glorified, delivered from the very presence of sin for all eternity. Right now we're living in a sanctified walk, and there's no more power over us. And that's what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 6. We're going to talk about the concept of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And this is what people need in the counseling arena, is these areas here. This is the area that we want to talk more and more about. Let's pray. Father, we just want to ask that you would stir our hearts in these truths and just give us illuminated eyes to see what you have for us. And Lord, it's just beyond us to totally grasp everything you have. But Lord, I pray that you would just illuminate and lighten our eyes and give us understanding that we truly are those who have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places available to us to walk in. Abundance of grace for victory. And Lord, those people that we're trying to help, Lord, may we point them to the grace available, not just for forgiveness, but for transformation day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.